Good morning. I'll apologize ahead of time. I am not historically really good with calendars, and when I started planning for the sermon, I did not realize it was going to be Mother's Day, so I do not have a Mother's Day sermon, and so I do apologize. We will be talking about a history lesson instead. But no, I appreciate in the coming up to this, the many people who have been praying for me, I needed it, and I continue to do so. But hopefully, God can use this kind of broken vessel to do something worthwhile. Let's open in prayer real quick. Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity to come together as a congregation, that you've again allowed us through your grace to come to this seat of learning and teaching and fellowship, and that, Lord, you would just bless me and use my mouth here to teach about you and take anything that's not of you and just throw it away, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the verse of the day today, we talked about how we are no longer slaves. And so, somewhat paradoxically, I will be teaching about how we are. And it's an interesting point because it is kind of important and really pertinent to know that the Bible does not contradict itself. But sometimes we are given paradoxical truths, and that there's a blessing in a paradoxical truth, and that we are no longer slaves, but we also are now slaves. And the freedom we get in Christ as a part of that. Our verses today are going to be in Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. We're not going to read them for just a bit, but I'm going to set up some background here as to what we're going to talk about. Many of your Bible translations, as you read through the Bible, if you read the KJV, you're going to notice the word slave is used once in the New Testament. If you read most of the other versions, it's used a few more times. As we know, we're slaves to Christ, or we're slaves to God, or we have some mention of it here and there. But the words used in the Greek that mean slave, there's two of them. Only two words in the whole Greek language that mean slave. It's doulos and sundulos. And in many of our modern translations, you don't often see doulos or sundulos translated as slave. And so, like in the KJV, you might only see it once. In the NKJV I'm reading out, you see it a few more times. But the actual usage of the word doulos or sundulos in the New Testament is quite a bit. At least the disciples and the apostles refer to themselves as slaves 40 times. There are 30 additional verses that we'll skim around that mention the Christian life and our walk as slaves. And so we want to get into why that language was used. We want to get into how it affects us today and kind of how we should look at ourselves through that lens. It's kind of one of many identities given to us in the Bible by God, which are there to help us understand who we are as Christians. A few of the others we've talked about recently, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're told that we're members of his body, that we're sheep in his flock, we're ambassadors of his service, and friends around his table. So as we go through this, I don't want to give the implication that this is all we are, but it's an important lens to look through and view our walk with Christ. We're also called to compete like athletes, to fight like soldiers, and to abide like branches in a vine, and even to desire his word as newborn babies desire milk. Essentially, these are all images that are given to us to help us understand who we are as Christians. In fact, the word Christian, some theologians believe, was as a response to the word Caesarian. The word Caesarian originally was meant to be slaves of Caesar. And the word Christian is believed in not every theological circle, but a lot of them in the Greek studies, was literally slave of Christ. And so many of the early martyrs understood this truth well, and when imprisoned or tortured, would claim they were slaves of Christ. In fact, it was their only response. A specific account of a young man named, I'm going to butcher this, so bear with me, Aphanius, yeah, there we go, was imprisoned and tortured by Roman authorities, and throughout his trial, he would only reply in that he was a slave to Christ. No matter what question he was asked or what accusation was made against him, his only response was, I am a slave to Christ. And eventually, he was sentenced to death, and he was drowned in the sea. But his faith and allegiance to the Lord never wavered, because he understood that the Lord was Lord. He was master. Another early theologian by the name of Norcote, all these Greek names kind of hard to pronounce in our English tongue, in a text called The Epitaphs of the Catacombs, tells us, if they consented to amplify their reply, the perplexity of the magistrates was only the more increased, for they seemed to speak insoluble enigmas. I am a slave of Caesar, they said, but a Christian who has received his liberty from Christ himself. Or contrariwise, I am a free man, the slave of Christ. So that sometimes it became necessary to send the proper officials, the curator, Civitas, to ascertain the truth of their civil condition. These claims really confused the Romans, because in Roman society, and we'll see through our beautiful PowerPoint, that being a slave, unsurprisingly, was not something you wanted to do. It was looked down upon. It was the lowest segment of Roman civilization. There was even freed criminals who, whatever their crime might have been, if they freed criminals, had better social status than a slave. I don't feel like that's very surprising. We're blessed today that slavery has been essentially wiped out in the world around us. But to fully understand the term slave in which we are intended to associate, let's look at a brief history of slavery leading up to Roman slavery as the New Testament apostles experienced and described. And just quickly, this Greek word doulos meant slave, literal or figurative, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency, a bondman or a servant. I'm not going to get into the real theological arguments of whether or not you should or should not use doulos as slave, because other theologians have done that, and they are pretty fervent about it on one side of the issue or the other. So I don't want to be that guy. But I do want to talk about the early segments of slavery. Slavery dates back to essentially the dawn of human civilization. We see some evidence of slavery prior to even Sumer in hunter-gatherer societies, probably just after the flood. But it's really when people come together and start making cities again after Babel, here in Sumer, Mesopotamia, that slavery gets institutionalized. Economies are based around it. The Babylonians, Sumerians would send out war bands to neighboring city-states to plunder what they called deportees, which were essentially slaves that had specialized talents that they would then sell to people who needed them. And so many, many, many societies relied on this. So our evidence in Sumer dates back to 3500 BC. And by the time Mesopotamia really came around into its full empire, legal documents and the first real writings we have as civilization the Code of Hammurabi mentions rules for slavery. Specifically, it mentions that if you were to take a slave that was owned by another man or by the court outside of the city gates, you would be put to death. So very, very, very early, we begin seeing slavery in the world. It's interesting that it started so quickly, the desire of man to rule over other men. We see slavery in the Bible. Jumping forward, not a terribly large amount of time, about 1600 AD, I mean BC, not AD, that would be a lot different. We see already in the play of the life of Abraham, as his female slave, we're told she's an Egyptian slave, would bore his first son. Later, the sons of Jacob, or Israel, would sell their brother Joseph to slave traders heading toward Egypt. And we know that God used that for good. He saved millions of people. Eventually, as foretold to Abraham in Genesis 15, 13 through 14, the descendants of his, the children of Israel, after the death of Joseph, were put into captivity in Egypt for almost 400 years. The accounts vary from 380 to 420 years. The Bible tells us in the prophecy it was going to be about 400. Now, once, and I mentioned this for later, once the Israelites are brought out of Egypt, God fulfills the rest of his prophecy here in Genesis 15. It says essentially in Genesis 15, your descendants will be put into bondage for 400 years, and then I will punish the people who have put them into bondage, and I will rescue them, and they'll leave the land with riches. And all of those things came to pass. But as the Israelites came into the desert, and they had left this former bondage, God says that he has taken them as his own possession, that they are his slaves now. In the Old Testament, it is Ebed. That's the Hebrew. They are his slaves now, and that they will serve him. But very quickly, the Israelites did not know if they could trust their new master in this wilderness, and they want to go back to Egypt, where they knew their master would provide them food and housing, basically the only things that slaves were afforded, because you wanted to make sure your slaves could work. Because of this, they continued to go look for other masters aside from the God that we know, and turn to many idols and other things, spiritual mainly. They were again brought into bondage when the nation of Israel fell to Babylon around 586 BC. This is a little bit of a history of slavery leading up to the Roman Empire. So it's already existed at this point for 3,000 years. And it continued well into the time of the apostles. By the time of the apostles, the Roman Empire had become the de facto military and economic power of the world. Between 20 and 30% of the population were wartime or inherited slaves and a major economic trade good. You see, in Italy, as much as 30% of the population were slaves, while across the Greater Roman Empire, the average was closer to 20%. Slaves mainly came from Roman warfare, and much like Sumerians and Babylonians before them, they considered it a divine right to rule over the people they had conquered. Their gods had given those people to them. Roman slaves faced varied treatment over time, but during the day of the apostles, it wasn't very good. At no point was it very good, but it was a particularly down time for slaves in the time of the apostles. The slave had in principle no rights and no legal status and was chattel, owned by his master. The slave was at the mercy of his master. Chattel is a movable property and an object. In Roman culture and Roman law, the slave was considered not a person, but an object for which to be traded. In Jewish culture, God has set up rules for slavery as well, all the way back in Exodus and then again in Leviticus, that at least Jewish slaves in Israel, if you sold yourself into slavery to your neighbor, you could only be a slave for 6 years. You were meant to be treated as a hired hand, means treated well. And only those from outside of the nation of Israel who were not Jewish could sell themselves to you and would be a lifetime slave. Otherwise, you would serve 6 years, and then the year of Jubilee, you would be released. So there are rules, even for the Jews, as to what slaves are. So the point here, mainly, is that the Jewish and the Roman people were not unfamiliar with slavery. Sometimes it's a difficult topic to talk about today because we are not far removed from slavery ourselves. Over 2,000 years from the time of the apostles until today, we have gone through generations and generations of slavery, all the way from Islamic caliphates, which moved by mass Europeans and Asians and Africans into slavery in their empire, tribal wars in Africa, Viking raiders in Scandinavia and Norway and Ireland. You had pirates who would capture boats full of people and send them into European slave trade. And many, many slaves were brought from the Far East and moved through just trade routes everywhere. Slavery has been a significant part of our history as long as we've known it. And only very recently, historically, in the last 100 years, have we made any real progress to end slavery in the world. In fact, it was outlawed by the UN worldwide, I think in the 1970s. But slavery still exists today, just not in the world around us. There are many parts of the world where people still deal with slavery. And so, what's my point? It was important for Jesus and God to use slave language to speak to people in the same way it was important for him to speak in a way that a fisherman might understand. Because a significant portion of the population that he talked to then and that he talks to still today know what it means to be slaves. And hopefully we can learn a little about what it means for us to be slaves to Christ. So now we get to our verses. Romans 6, 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is not the only one in the Bible to use this language. We see even James, the brother of Jesus, He introduces himself in James 1:1, I am the slave of God and the slave of Christ Jesus. Many of the apostles, this was not just something for the lesser Christians, many of the apostles and many of the letters they sent to others, they referred to each other as slaves of Christ. They understood this aspect of themselves. Paul informs us here that though we have never been held in physical bondage, before we came to Christ, we were a slave to someone. And it begins to make a picture clear of what's happening historically as well. Before we came to be a slave to obedience, we were a slave to sin. And the reward that we were given for being a slave to sin was death. This language was important because slaves would have understood, and people who knew slaves would have understood at the time, that slaves relied entirely on the mercy of their master to give them rewards. And the reward of the sin is death. And that there was a practicing of uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to lawlessness. And that the only thing we were free from when it came to sin was righteousness. That is to say, that before we came to Christ, we were free of being held to an account of the law. That regardless of what we did in the face of God's commandments and laws, our end was already determined. And all we had to show for it was the fruit of sin. But through grace, we have been allowed to sell ourselves into slavery to Christ. That we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so as slaves to obedience, we are given a different reward, which is righteousness. We get to practice holiness, and that our freedom is from sin. That thing which used to hold us so firmly no longer has its sway over us. And that we get to now have fruits of holiness, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a watermelon in there too, I think. And then we are of everlasting life. And the language there is important because the difference that we put on translating doulos to slave versus doulos to servant. That a servant was hired, they could quit, and they were paid. We received our reward from the second that we gave ourselves as slaves to Christ, and that it was a gift. And that though God has prepared for us works that we should walk in them, that is not where our salvation comes from. But as slaves, there are some things that we should understand that God would like us to do in reverence of Him, and that people in the time of slavery would have understood. Even in the time of American slavery, these slaves who have come and become such great faith leaders understood about their identity in Christ as slaves. Also, we get into this a little bit, but this, I think, identifies the root cause of our problem through history of wanting to enslave our fellow man. This is just a bleeding out of the spiritual world into the physical world, because there was always slavery. From the garden, when Adam and Eve turned themselves over to Satan and went against from God, there was slavery. And that just bled out from that spiritual slavery into this physical slavery that we experience. And again, even today, through all the things that we have tried to do, it was said if Jesus and the apostles' goal was to end slavery, they did a terrible job. Because it wasn't their intention. God recognized that we live in a reality with slavery, and He wanted to speak to us in that reality. Because as long as we live, I think that we're not going to be getting rid of it. It's a little better today for most people. But you hear all the time about people who are taken suddenly and disappear and are taken away into slavery. The bleeding out of sin. Before we were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, we were inherited slaves of sin. And this slavery led to death. And the early church essentially understood the truth that our identity as slaves to Christ, referring to themselves as doulos, slaves, 40 times in the New Testament. I'm not going to read all those. There's a bunch of verse references. Just a number of, if you go to the Greek and read doulos, it may not be translated that way in your version or mine, but there's that word doulos. In fact, I thought it was very interesting. The one of the pastors I was watching as I prepared for this lesson, I was given a verse, and of course he's on the screen, but I still respond. And he said, finish this verse. He said, well done, my good and faithful. Not quite. Doulos. My good and faithful slave. Now, again, I don't want to get into, was the guy who put servant there wrong? I don't know. We live in a finicky time where slave is not a word we like to use very much because it might alienate some of our brothers. So servant sounds a bit better. But this language was important to the early church. And the idea of being a slave was not lost on Jewish or Roman believers. Much like today, the idea of slavery was not one anyone would want to easily associate with. As we mentioned, the slaves were the lowest class, and even freed criminals were better off. The experience of slaves were totally dependent on the demands and the goodness of the master. And that comes directly ripped from John MacArthur, Slave. Todd got me a little worried about this book on Wednesday because we were talking and someone said, those California pastors, and he went, John MacArthur? I said, oh, I didn't know he was from California. Were dependent on the goodness of their master, of which there were very few that could be considered as such. I say very few because as a church, there have been Christians, especially in the early church, who owned slaves. And God gave specific demands to them. I said, when you own your slaves, understand that before me, you were both slaves to me. So whenever he's talking, he says, there is no man or woman. There's no freed or slave. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. No Jew or Greek. He makes point of this. He's speaking to the masters and to the slaves. And he says, you need to treat your slaves well. You need to treat them like hired servants. Because in the end, you're going to answer to me. Paul and many others understood that this idea of being a slave would not be popular, but it would be understood. The Romans valued personal freedom above many things. Slavery was denigrated, and self-imposed slavery was scorned and despised. Still, for Paul, who wanted nothing more than to be pleasing to the master, it was an ideal designation. Many others followed suit, and it was an understanding in the early church that to be a Christian was to be a slave to God. If we translate every usage of the word doulos into slave, there is no more used characterization of the Christian than as to a slave to Christ or a slave to God. All those other things we mentioned there in the beginning, I don't know if you add them all up, they might be more, but any individual one is mentioned less than being a slave to Christ. It's a very important part of our identity. Unlike the Jewish people the first time they came out of captivity, the early church, and by extension us, knew and know that they could trust their new master and his great mercy. So I remind you, they were at the mercy of the master and of his goodness. Fortunately, we have a very good master. He has great mercy, and they're new every day. Paul and many others knew they could trust their new master and to treat them well, and they could rest knowing that they were at his mercy. This also came with the knowledge and the spiritual truth that before they were bought with a price, they were owned by other spiritual masters. In our lives, we see that as well. Before I came to know Christ, I had a lot of vying masters in sin. Or that be wrath or greed or what have you. The things that swayed me were the things of this world and the spirit of this age. But now, today, as believers, we can cling to the same hope and truth, knowing that as many slaves facing the Roman Empire in horror, being captured in warfare, that we are given new names, our past is disconnected from us, and we are to serve our new master with unconditional obedience, and we are at his mercy. And there were many of these Roman slaves, and by extension, we think about the transatlantic slave trade of the last 200, 300 years. People were taken away from their homelands and their families, and they were given different names, and they were taken away from their autonomy, and alien wills were forced upon them, and they had no right of their own. And so Paul comes up to people and he said, hey, how's that sound? Would you like to do that? It confused the Romans very much. It confused the Jewish people very much. And it's probably a little confusing to us to think we live very much in a society that is all about our free will. And to be told that we really need to get rid of our freedom and enter into a slavery for Christ can be a perplexing thing. But there is freedom in the slavery of Christ, because when we come into that slavery, we get some benefits. The expectations of a Roman slave, and slaves pretty much in any time, is that there would be exclusive ownership, that your master would be your master. You would have no other. That you would be completely submissive to your master. You would have a singular devotion toward them. You were totally dependent upon them. And you were personally accountable toward them. God has these same tenets throughout the scripture. Because God makes clear that we cannot have two masters. You cannot serve God and money. That verse as well uses doulos. You cannot be a slave to two masters. And that we should have no other gods before him. That's a commandment. And that we are a people for his own possession, Titus 2:14. We understand that God is our exclusive master. And that we don't go out like the Jewish people and the Israelites did in the desert and we search for idols or other things to take us from him. God is our only master. We have complete submission. Roman law considered slaves to be property in absolute control of the owner. And as Christians, we understand that we are not our own, for we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You don't buy a servant. You hire a servant. You buy a slave. In singular devotion, the life of a slave in the New Testament was difficult, but also fairly simple. Slaves had one primary concern, to carry out the will of the master. In areas in which they were given direct commands, they would obey, and when there was no direct command, they would do their best to please the master. We are called to do the same. Where God has given us commands, we are called to obey. And when we come into the many areas of our life that are not contained within the text of the Bible, like how we should treat an iPhone, we do our best to please the master. Total dependence. Roman slaves were given their shelter and their food so they could focus entirely on serving the master. They were clothed by their master. They were given a social status by their master. And in the same way, we depend on God. We recognize as Christians that no matter how good our job is, how high paying it is, In the end, the things that are provided to us come from God. When we have food on the table, we thank God for it because we know He provided it. When we are well clothed and warm and happy, we know that God has done those things. Total dependence on the master. And personal accountability. The first century slave was entirely accountable to their master. If the master was pleased, they were treated well. And if he was displeased, they were punished. God, fortunately, is a very good master. He treats us very well, more so than we deserve. I deserve, often. But God gives us reward through our lives and the things that He allows us to have. And if you have ever done something wrong that you know is wrong and you are a Christian, you know for a fact that God works on your spirit and gives you a little smack on the hand. He does not punish us as severely as we probably could deserve. But God is our master. We're told that come the day of judgment, we will stand before the throne and give account of every action, every word we've ever spoken. We are to be held accountable. Fortunately, we still have that gift of salvation. Otherwise, I would be in a lot of trouble. Sin isn't our master anymore. We have a new master. And we are not forced to do the works of iniquity. Still, like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, we are prone to look back at the things we had as slaves to sin and desire to do that work again. Like Paul, I pray we can remind ourselves that we are slaves now only to Christ. Because we will stumble. It's part of our human condition and the warring of our flesh with our spirit. But we are at God's mercy. And thankfully, His mercy is great. And He is good. And He takes care of us. As such, we should understand just this part of our identity as Christians, as slaves, that we can take faith, take comfort in the fact that we are not our own, that we can depend on God for the things that we need, and that our prize in the end is from Him as a gift. And that while we are still all those other things too, and we are no longer slaves, we can be slaves to Him. Let's pray and I'll dismiss us. Lord, thank You again for this opportunity to come before You. Bless us with hearts that can understand the things that we've spoken about. And Lord, just bless us to go from here with an understanding of our identities in You as slaves and sons and heirs, and that we would continue to crave Your word like newborn babies crave milk. Lord, bless us and keep us in all the things we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.